Asia, and I never actually intended to be this long in these seven verses, but much of what happens in the first seven verses kind of sets up the rest of the text for these other letters, and so we'll not be repeating some of the information that we've said we've gone through in the first part of this mini series within the series. So, third message this morning, and reading beginning in verse number 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Week 1, we considered this idea of the audience, if you will, or who it was that was being written to, the address, and then the author. The importance of this was to recognize who this church was. What was the context in which, so that the message actually makes sense, but then who is the one who is speaking? It's Jesus Christ. He's speaking directly to the pastor, the elder, the chief shepherd of the church, communicate this message to the church, but it was done so with the authority of the one who is among his church and the one who is over his church. That we saw last week, we began looking at the accolades or the what is commendable about this church. We're beginning verse 2. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and I cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. Then we looked at verse 6. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So we consider the commendables. This was a serving church and a sacrificing church. It was a steadfast church. It was a suffering church, suffering for the name of Christ and enduringly suffering. It was a church in a preserving, not only believing, but really preserving in faith amidst a culture that was pressing them to everything contrary to faith in Christ. Yet then Jesus gives words of warning, because not only are they preserving and they're believing him, that in itself, he said, this was a church that was, they were really kind of checking all the boxes. The descriptions that are given of this church would say, anyway, if you were looking for a church, this is what you look for in a church. Any sound list of what a church should look like would include these things. And yet, the nature of humanity is that we drift toward imbalance. We swing the pendulum, if you will, and to one side or the other, we become imbalanced. And this church appeared to get imbalanced. They were doing all the right things, and they believed the right things, but they were rebuked because they really weren't right with Christ. How were they not right with Christ? Remember what he said in verse 4. But I have this against you. It's the equivalent of saying, you're in sin. You've sinned against me. You have abandoned love you had at first. You have departed from the love that you once had. And here Jesus places the guilt and he places the grief squarely upon the individuals of the church. He doesn't say, hey, church collectively. Yes, the letters are written to the church, but the church is made up of individual people. And so the emphasis comes on that you and I, as individual members of the church, if our love has grown cold, if we're just going through the motions without a genuine love for God that works out in our relationships and in passionate pursuit of Him, then it's not anybody else's fault. We live in a world that likes to put fault on everybody and people who need fault. We need to bear it. Jesus is laying out here. Someone else's fault. It's their fault. But there remains hope. If the letter stopped there, it would be a dismal letter of judgment. It would be as if they just walked away and never returned. But God is a God of grace. And God is a God of mercy. And God is a God of forgiveness. And so he issues then this action that's needed beginning in verse 5. Notice the action needed in verse 5. He gives three word, three phrases that are descriptive of what needs to happen. What needs to happen when love has grown cold, when we've drifted away, or we've really not drifted as much as we've stepped away. We've, in other words, put something else. It's a priority in love in our life. Jesus. He says in verse 5, remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Remember where you have fallen. As I was thinking about this week and thinking about what would the culture today, maybe it was our culture then, but what would the culture today say to a church like the church at Ephesus? Probably would be something like, you need to ease up. You need to be less exclusive on your claim of truth. You need to be more accommodating of others' belief. But the text reminds us it is not the culture's evaluation of the church that drives change. It's the chief shepherd. It's the Lord of the church. It's the one who is the head of the church. It's the one who gave himself to the church. And so the call here is to pay attention and listen to what he says about his church. What he says about individuals who make up that church. Because of the sin of waiting love, Jesus calls the church to action. Action that really is a matter of life or death. I was reading this week, came across, I'm not using big on medical terminology because I figure I can easily get myself in trouble with my audience. But one word I was familiar with, cardiomyopathy, without a simple version of this, is a disease related to the muscles of the heart, the weakening of those muscles. It finally gets to where the heart just cannot pump sufficient blood throughout the body. And we know what the outcome is. Jesus is stepping in with the same kind of severe situation as the spiritual heart surgeon. And he says, unless you take corrective action, it's a matter of life and death. Jesus comes as that heart surgeon with radical action needed for else. And so he uses these three part description. Their lack of love was leading to a hardening of their heart. The hardening of the heart became so hard that it really, in essence, couldn't pump the life-giving life, blood of Christ through. I don't mean that in a literal blood of Christ coming through our body. Jesus, life, blood, spiritually pumping and enabling us to live and to love and serve and worship. So he says, remember. You need to remember, it's a present tense verb, which means it is continual action. Keep on remembering. This is work. You can't do this once. You have to do this over and over and over. You have to keep remembering. We would say it this way. We have bad memory. We still remember who we are. We still remember how people are. Okay. And there are things we remember, but there are things that we don't choose to. Now, some of you are probably like me. Some of you are probably like me, and you remember, I think it's stupid things that you don't even know why you remember, but you just can't see the person from them. How many of you here know by memory your driver's license? At least you people. All right, yeah. Why? I never set out to do that. I mean, I used to print it on my check, so I didn't have to remember it. I think all the verses that I memorized in school, I would love for those to constantly be taught rather than our sources. And nobody ever really even asked me. Then they won't see. It's conscious remembering. This is not the kind of remembering that reflects back on days gone by, good old days. But it is a kind of remembering that gathers the feelings and the past actions and the motivations for God's work. He clarifies it for us when he says, remember from where you have fallen. There's an image here that is intended that you were up on this high cliff and you have fallen, and you look up there and you remember from where you fall. You say, I did. The idea is that you have a place where you belong, a place where you were, but you're not there now. In your Christian life, is there a time when you were here, but now if you're honest, you're really here? And that this has become so much a part of life that you really have forgotten to focus on the fact that I've got to get back here. It's like being on a hiking trail, falling off the hiking trail and going, I don't know what I did. Get back to that. And I'm going to wander aimlessly through the woods. Some of you remember hearing. Some of you remember hearing my story of when my dad took me hunting and left me a location. I shot a deer, thought I had wounded the deer, so I decided to get tracked. We were on Penrose Road going this way, and we went in here. I ended up on the road over there. And I thought, if it all gets really bad, I can just shoot my shotgun in the air. And somebody sure. What happened? I decided just to wander. Rather than going back to what I knew, back to the place I was supposed to be. That's the image here, that you've fallen from a place where you once were, and you need to get back to that place, the place where you're supposed to be. By the way, we recognize the same kind of concept, because people that have marital problems often use the same kind of statement. They say, we've just fallen out of the line. As if they were in a tree and they fell. I know, we used to. If you don't know, you should know, that falling out of love is not biblical language. Replacing that love. Exchanging that love. Choosing not to love. Those are words. Our individuals are communicating their own way, in their own way. The marriage is not where it once was. And I would say it even realizes where it should be. What do we do? One of the things is often we do is remember. Remember when you first met. Remember what attracted you to your mate. Remember how you used to desire to spend time with them, how you used to talk to them. Remember what it was like when you first got married. Yeah, those were hard days. She couldn't cook. He was a sloppy man. Okay? But you know what? You made it through those days. Why? Because there was a love, there was affection, there was a desire, there was a longing. It is in that same sense here. He's saying, remember. William Cowper, in a song years ago, said, oh, for a closer walk with God. The line said, where is the blessedness? First, I saw the Lord. Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I have been enjoying. How sweet their memories feel. They have left an aching void. The entirety of the song is really a plea. First line, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the land. It doesn't lead me to the prosperity. It doesn't lead me to all my desires. But it leads me to the ultimate desire. It leads me to the Lamb. I need to get back to a focus on Him. What is it? And so likewise, as Christians, you must choose to remember and to keep on remembering what it was like when you, before you. You need to consider what it was when you first came to saving faith. Do you remember that? Remember when how you longed and desired earnestly to tell other people about what had happened? You remember when you longed and enjoyed and delighted thoughts of going to church and worshiping, hearing, going to the scriptures and actually beginning to initially dig and bring up the ground. And every day you were there, it seemed like an you encounter meeting others for prayer be very profitable. Where do these things fall in your life? Remember your first attraction, your first affection to Christ. Remember the first love of Christ. If your Christian life seems to be stale, start there. Veered away from Him. Consider for a moment that salvation, the moment you came to salvation, in that moment, Jesus Christ was the greatest desire in your life. You remember what that was like? It's a long war, but giving grace, saving work of Christ, wanting to know Him more than the things of this world. You need to return to that love of Christ. So I would say to you this morning, if coming to church is a ticket or leave it, if I'm there, I'm there, if I'm not, I'm not, then you have one goal. You need to return. Remember. But simply remembering and reflecting. We can go through photo albums and remember days gone by. This is not flipping back through the pages of our history of our salvation and rejoicing over the pictures, but it is a second aspect of this that involved. If we're going to return to that, if we're going to fix what is wrong, if God's going to transform us through this message, it means there must be a repentance. He says you need to repent. It's the second imperative here in verse 5. Repentance is a change of mind and heart. About where you are and where you need to be. About what God says about you. About your sin, about your condition. It is making an about face and going the opposite direction. The Bible repeatedly calls men to repentance. Jesus even said, when people began to talk to him about the horrific event that happened when all these Gentiles had been slaughtered, what does Jesus say to them? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. They died, yes, it's horrific, but you understand. You don't repent, say, in our language today, if you don't repent turning to Jesus, you will perish. Repentance can simply be defined as a change in mind that is demonstrated and a change in a manner of living or actions. Repentance is made up then of two Greek words. The first word is meta, which means after, and noia, which means referring to thought. After thought, we might say, is what it initially seems like, but it's after something happens, you think differently. After something happens, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, all things are passed away, but all things become new. A change of thinking is necessary. I give you maybe a humorous illustration. One week we were in junior camp. Each week here in summer's kind of a tradition that the sponsor would pick one day, which is a baseball game. But you go down to Del C for lunch and a little toy to sponsor. Yeah. And I usually get something very simple like just fishing. And I'm not a huge fish here. And my wife loves to pretend something that I so she gets catfish. I grew up around catfish, and Judy, we're here this morning. Judy can verify that my mom was a premier fried, whole fried catfish. She could cook a catfish. Right? I tried catfish. It just always tasted nasty to me. And so we're sitting there at lunch, and she's going on about how delicious that catfish is, and Judy's over here. She's going on about how delicious that is. Guy across from me, absolute stranger. He's working at the camp, volunteer, you know, and working on David Judy's house. And he says, I don't get it. She takes like a month. And I'm kind of like, you know, I'm just somebody at the. And they keep talking about this. And finally, Kel tears off a piece of a catfish, and So he goes on with it, because that doesn't taste like any catfish I've ever had. And I'm not going to sit there and just listen to him on this thing. And he likes to try it. And finally, there's one piece left on the plate. She says to him, right, you want to try it? Not all catfish is like that, so don't be deceived, all right? What happened? Well, in an earthly aspect, in an earthly way, I repent. I have changed my mind and direction. Matter of fact, we were debating if we were going to go with the sponsor or what I think. But in my mind, I think, but if I don't have it, why? I changed my mind. It changed the way I was responding. Now, that's a feeble illustration because it's earthly. It's based on my desires. But when Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit, come into our lives and bring us to repentance, it's a qualitative difference. So my illustration is insufficient in that sense. It is that one is motivated by flesh, but the other is motivated by spirit. One is divine, one is flesh. One is of the earth, one is supernatural. Some would say one is from below and another one is from above. Now listen, don't get the idea when we talk about repentance and change. It's just change for change. Now some of you, would you just like to change that? That's what you did. I've been known to do that in my house over the years, not recently, over the years. You get up the next morning and I agree with the rubber. But it's not that kind of just change. It's change that results in a difference. It's change that comes because God is at work and He has revealed Jesus Christ and the truth of who He is and the truth of our condition and the truth of His Word. Repentance. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, you recall God, where it says, God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life. God granted, idealism, He graciously gave them repentance. And you got to realize, this is Jews talking about Gentiles. It was hard enough to understand to take that. They knew that these Gentiles had come to repentance because of God. When God works, when God does the work in men and women's hearts, there's a genuine change. 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 and 26, the last part of verse 26, speaks of come to our senses and escape the snare of the devil. What a picture it is of us before being trapped in prison. But when God brings us to repentance, it is a so when I said repentance is one of the sweetest words when understood in the context of the gospel. It should evoke thoughts of grace, of the grace of God. It should make you rejoice. It is the key that unlocks joy in God. You said, wait a minute, I thought repentance is duty. It's a responsibility to respond to the victory of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is the avenue for joy. Repentance is compassion of a loving God who calls us from lesser loves to greater love. From lesser delights to greatest delight. Who calls us away from what fails and burdens and wearies us. As in Matthew 11, He says, come to all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. What could be more inviting than to return again to the place where we first discovered the joy of God's loving joy and forgiveness and His mercy. Jesus freed you. He undid the shackles. You turn to sin, love of other things, you in essence go back to the shackles. not see your medicine as the avenue of your joy. Run and return to the end, as if the Father with open arms waiting to receive the benefits of your salvation. Some may think, I have in the past, possibly, in the past, possibly, I have left my first love, but not today. That doesn't mean the call for repentance doesn't belong. Be the call for repentance is practiced only by serious departures. That certainly does not describe my life today. And it's true that there are some who don't need to repent. Adam and Eve before the fall. Jesus Christ. Now, unless your name is supposed to call for last check, buddy, Adam and Jesus. I don't think that means you. Realize that we don't get to just check out of this code where they need it. No, we need this. This is the walk of the Christian life. Yes, we believe that once we're saved, we're always saved, but we're always repenting. We're always turning back to Him, turning from sin. Maybe it's not a clear-cut fullness of your love. What is it when you choose to obey something other than me? If you love me, keep my commandments. What else is it when you choose your way over God's way over the good of others? Are not these all issues ultimately of love? Love for self, love for desires, love for sin, but rather than love for God. But even more to the point, the great Puritan author Thomas Watson reminds us, it is an evil thing not to do all God's will. So let us examine all of our actions to see whether they are according to God's will. It's not only what I'm doing is what are we not doing? What are we leaving off? It's very possible to do many right things well, but it doesn't excuse us from areas of our thoughts, our actions, our speech, which we are not doing. What gets in the way of our pride? Pride gets in the way of repentance. Pride is the polluted spring of disobedience. And denial. But repentance flows from the pure spring of humility. Pride is a polluted spring of disobedience. Repentance flows from the pure spring of humility. So humility takes Christ's words and assessments and applies it liberally. So what is the call? What in this case would repentance look like? Well, what it would be a second Christ's evaluation of the condition. Of your condition before the Lord, of your condition in your spiritual life. It is, secondly, judging self according to God, Christ's words, be sinful, deserving of self-esteem. Thirdly, be grieved over loss of love. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 12, you see this description of what repentance really looks like. It's not self. Recognize it, desire to see it removed from life. And therefore, it's importantly turning away from sin and returning to the past love. And finally, then, by the grace of God, you take the appropriate action to continue walking in this new life. And maybe you're today and you've never responded. You've never responded to Jesus Christ. You've never come in faith and repentance to God. You've never turned from your sin and turned to the Savior. And so I would urge you today, do not delay. Be holy. Do not delay. Don't delay. You have no idea what the Lord will return. It will be too late. Robert Fuller has been quoted as saying, you cannot repent too soon. Because you do not know how soon it may be. Don't put it off. I need to get that life. I'll do that later. No, do it now. Do it now. Do it even before we finish the service. Respond. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit. For Jesus. Jesus says, unless you repent, we'll all likewise perish. The context here, he will give the warning that he will remove them. Remove their candlestick. So you must remember, you must repent. The third action here is you need to return. Do the works you did. Repentance always leads to fruitfulness. When the Pharisees came out to see John baptizing, John's response with them was, who warned you? Bring forth fruit, meat, or fitting of repentance. Bring keeping with repentance. Show by your life that you truly got turned from sin. See, when you return to the place where you left off living, you're following, worshiping Christ, you get busy, but not by a burden to do. Want to grow. You want to see sin exposed in your life. You want a clear path to continue faith and obedience. You're returning to the amazement you had that God's grace would stoop down and save a wretch like you. And make you precious, pure, preserved. Don't need to be taught what to do. Except to do it our own will. I don't need to be taught to return to things I want to do. Why? Because I'm not good. We do need to pray that God enable the grace that works and wills in us to happen. If we would be renewed as individual believers in the church of life, we must pray as the psalm says, teach me to do thy will. Pray that God would once again draw your heart to Him, bring you love, service, worship, honor for Him. Would you even pray something in the sense of, God, draw our hearts to your will like a magnet draws the ship into the obedience. Church doesn't take action to repent, to remember, to repent and return, then the Lord will. He says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. Thy will come is a certainty. It is a certainty. He is coming, and this is not the second coming of Christ. This is a coming, a moment of judgment, a time of judging His church. Though God is patient and long-suffering, and willing to receive benefits from sinners, nevertheless, He gives a warning, take action or else. Coldness, affection, pseudo-orthodoxy, not dealt with, since He removed the ministry. The church will be removed from the presence of God's blessing and power. Some see this symbolic of the moving that took place in Ephesus with the silt that was building up in Ephesus. That's intended to keep moving. He said, I will remove you in the sense of a permanent removal. Doesn't mean that people would gather. Doesn't mean that people would still have a service. Might still sing, but His presence and His blessing, His power would be removed. May even be understood from the standpoint of God dismantling His church and rebuilding it. You say, but doesn't that conflict with God, with Jesus saying, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail? I would say, no. It's His church. And when He evaluates His church needs to return to its love. He's remember and repent and return what it used to do and how it used to function, how it used to love and serve. Doesn't respond to anything. This is no mere idle threat. This is a legitimate warning of losing his power. This is how strongly God, or how strongly Jesus feels by the lack of love. Love is essential to everything we do in relationship within the kingdom. The admonition comes, he who has the guarantee of letting people experience this. The admonition for the church and the admonition for the believer is all here. He who has it here, we say, oh, that's everybody has it here. It's not talking about physical here, so much as who has a willingness, a readiness to hear. You come to the Word of God with a readiness to hear, because God is speaking. Christ is speaking whenever we come. He says, he who has an ear to hear. He's not calling for folks to have good hearing, but it implies that it takes more than just ears to hear. It takes a readiness to hear with understanding. Many hear, some understand. But unfortunately, even less hear understand. You can really those to whom the Spirit has opened their eyes and understanding really hear with the Spirit of Christ working, those who receive the word understand. That's not what we hear from ministry. That's what we church. And notice these words are the words of the Spirit. Therefore, Christ and the Spirit are speaking the same thing. So we can't say, well, it's Christ this and the Spirit this. No, Christ is always, in essence, reinforcing and bringing glory to the Son. The Word is the same word. The message is the same message. They are one. And finally, notice the message is not just individual or single church message, but it's intended for all churches. We would say all believers in all churches are all in. Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Not just a passing message from a church that no longer exists, a city that no longer exists, but this message is from today. This message is from our church. The warning, the action needed, the admonition that is all applicable to the word of Christ. Listen. Listen with the intent to act upon accordance with Jesus' will. Receive the words with joy. James 4, verse 10 says, humble yourself with and he will exalt you, which is the very nature of Jesus' promise. It continues on here. Who will, in essence, be exalted? Who, in essence, will be the victor? Who, in essence, will be the conqueror, the overcomer in this auspicious promise of the universe? To the one, or to anyone, or to everyone who conquers, I will grant, I will graciously give to eat and drink life, which is the paradise of God. Again, see this connection. Genesis and Revelation. Where did we originally see paradise and the tree of life back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit in disobedience to God and they were cast out by God? I would say cast out by God's mercy from being able to receive of the tree of life and live. Receive from the tree of life and live condemned ever. Their sin. The tree was guarded. Now here we are back at the end of the book, and we see again this tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, the dwelling place of God. The paradise means a garden, or some would say a park. It's in the place where God is. Of wherever God is, that's paradise. Okay? There's nothing that improves heaven. I know we mean well when we say, so-and-so is going to make heaven a better place. No, they're not. It doesn't get better than God. And paradise is where he's at. So the image here is that eternal life and eternal presence of God. He says, the one who conquers, and somebody says, well, who's the conqueror? Some select group. Is it the super saints of every age? No. Every to continue in faith is to be an overcomer. To continue in the love of Christ in the immediate context, a return to the love for Christ is to be an overcomer. It's to be a victor. Here is an open-ended promise, open in the sense it's open to anyone who conquers. You see, there's not Christian losers and Christian overcomers. Every true Christian is an overcomer. Plus, here one who continues and endures his faith in the end. In the immediate context, that might arguably say it's the application here of those who return to their love. Turn over to 1 John 5. John 5. What it reinforces this. John's gospel. John 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God. Everyone who's been regenerated. Everyone who's been born again. Everyone who's truly come to saving faith in Jesus Christ overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Who is it that overcomes the world except the ones who believe that Jesus is the Son? Let me encourage you, as you struggle, like I struggle, with sin in the present, by Christ's victory, we win. You'll probably get sick when we say that as we go through this revelation. We win. We win because Christ has won the victory. But it doesn't mean that we don't have to fight. See, it is those who refuse to fight sin. You can't profess Christ and not fight sin. That's incompatible. Coming to faith in Christ is fighting sin. Not fighting sin if you flesh. Human enablement, but by the divine enablement that is given to us, to put in a new nature. The words here, promise here is granted, promise here is to be granted the privilege of being in God's presence. Here in paradise, if you will, to receive the fruit of the tree of life, to receive that gift. And as true believers, in essence, we've already partaken. Him. Even next week, as we celebrate the Lord's Day, we will remember, but we will also receive elements that symbolize his body and blood. The fruit of his work displayed in symbols of these elements. God has provided for us life to give us. Thus, those who do not remember, do not repent, do not return to the love. Not be granted entrance to the kingdom. Will not be in the presence of the Lord. Once again, this makes repentance essential. It's not something we did once. Something we did is a practice of life. Turning away first. That results in works. Is the delight of our lives to love and serve one another. As we close this morning in prayer, how would you describe your relationship? Is it a love relationship? Or is it really, if you're honest this morning, you have to see it really more as the judge of your life? There's a fear, but it's a fear of the judge. Are you truly practicing? I believe when I say this, that is daily. Awesome. Father, if we would have the confidence of that with relationship that you can provide, we must make it break forth through heaven. Lord, we pray this morning. May our love for you, love for another, may our hunger and thirst after the things of righteousness increase. For we acknowledge that apart from Christ, we have Christ, the apostles, the presence, be my fellowship, my entry into eternity. Is thank you for your attention this morning.